Thank you, Jim. I would like to welcome everyone here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I won't stay. You know, we've got a wedding next week. And I've given this sermon before, but I'm going to put a little bit different look on it tonight. Because I was thinking of the similarities between Christ and the church and married life and marriage. And the relationships that are there. And I also thought, isn't it great to be a member of the body of Christ? And it is great. So I'm going to start out with a reading tonight. Excuse me. That I picked up about a Jewish tradition and marriage. Because in Jesus' time, the Jewish tradition was to arrange marriages. Wouldn't it have been great if your parents would have arranged your marriage? Well, we don't do that. But yet there are a lot of similarities in the scriptures and the ceremony in which we have concerning marriage, getting married. And this is what I kind of gleaned out of what I read. It says, when a son or daughter came of marriageable age, the father would arrange a good match for his child. The father of the young man would pay what's called a bride price to the father of the young lady for the loss of his daughter. At the ceremony, when the bride price was paid, a cup of wine would be poured, and the bridegroom-to-be would drink of the cup, signifying he was willing to give his life to his bride-to-be. He then would offer the cup of wine to the young lady. If she took the cup and drank, she was signifying that she was willing to give her life to him and accept his life, and the couple was betrothed or engaged. Today, a young man might decide that he's found the wife of his dreams. The one that he wants to give his life to and to have her share their lives together. So what we do in this country is, most of the time, is we set it up to where we can ask the young lady if she will marry us. And we offer her a ring, an engagement ring. And if she takes it, that means that she's willing to marry you. That she's willing to spend her life with you, and you're willing to spend your life with her together. The bridegroom would then go back to his father's house and make preparations for his bride. The bridegroom didn't know when all the preparations were ready. Only his father knew. When the preparations were complete, only then would he send his son to get his bride and bring her back for the wedding. When the bridegroom would be sent for his bride, he hoped she would be prepared for him. He also hoped her attendants would be ready, because she didn't know when it was going to happen either. Today, we set a date. We set a date when that marriage ceremony will take place, and then we make preparations ahead of time so everything will be ready for that date. The bride would also be preparing herself for their life together. She'd be learning how to take care of her husband so she could be the best bride possible. And I think that's the way it is today in the ceremonies in which we have and the preparedness. And I was thinking about Christ and his church and being part of the body of that. And I'm going to start in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. It's on page 162 of the Book of Mormon. And it's how we become a member of the body of Christ, how we become a member of his church. Second Nephi, the 13th chapter, verse 24. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. When you go into the waters of baptism in the proper fashion, I believe that the scriptures bear out that you're willing to take the name of Christ upon you. You are giving your life to him, and you're willing to take his life upon you. I'm going to go to the 19th chapter of Revelation. I think I'll start at verse 6 of the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. What a glorious day I think that's going to be when the church is ready and we go into that marriage as the church. Because we have taken upon us the name of Jesus Christ through baptism. And the bride will be prepared for the bridegroom. He works with us. Christ does as a church. I believe he readies us day in and day out through his word and through his revelations, through touching our hearts. We may not be perfect, but we will be one day when we enter in. And the ceremony in which we have, the bridegroom will be waiting up front. There'll be a multitude of people in this building next Saturday. I would probably say it'll be full. And when the time is right, the music will be played. The doors will probably swing open. Everyone will stand, and the bride will come down in her white gown, prepared for the bridegroom. And if you've ever made that walk with a daughter, it touches your heart. Matthew, 22nd chapter. excuse me. Matthew 22, and I'll start with verse 2. This is the... it's self-explanatory. It's the king's marriage feast. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment, which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." When you get invited to a wedding, it's a special honor. Because they want you to witness that marriage ceremony. They bid you to come and to partake of the festivities that go on. But if you were the father of either the bride or the bridegroom, and you sent out invitations, and people decided they weren't going to come, they decided, "Nope, not going to do it. I got other things to do. You know, I've got a yard to mow, cattle to feed." How would you feel if you were those people? How would you feel if you were the father of the bride or the bridegroom? How would you feel if you were God? And he invites us all to come. But there are those that won't. And yet, when the place is full and they were to walk in and there was someone who shouldn't be here, someone who was not particularly worthy of being around, and to me, when he's having on his wedding garments, that means he's been washed in the water and he's been cleansed by fire and by the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the 14th chapter of John. I'm hoping that you can see the similarities between the body of Christ and Christ, the church, and marriages and the marriage ceremony. It amazes me when I look at the scriptures and I think of the way that we do things. John 14. Verse number 1. This is when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's preparing them for his crucifixion and for his going away. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And in verse number 2, it says, "In my house are many mansions." A mansion is a place with many rooms, so you could probably say, "In my house, or in my Father's house, there are many rooms." And Christ, the bridegroom, has went away, and he's preparing a place for his followers, for the church. As the bridegroom would go away to his Father's house, and possibly in those days he would add on to his Father's house to make room for his new wife, and possibly more rooms for any little ones that might come along. He was preparing. She would be preparing also. And in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the disciples had asked Christ, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And then I'll skip over to verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." God's the only one that knows when all the preparations will be made for that day. Just like the father of the bridegroom would know when everything was finished and all the preparations were made, and then he would send his son for his bride. And hopefully she'd be ready. Hopefully we'll be ready as a people. Hopefully we'll be ready as the church when that time comes. I'm going to go to the 25th chapter of Matthew. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven," verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know ye not.' Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We need to be ready and prepared always. We don't know when that day comes. Does anybody know when that day is going to be? There have been people that thought they knew. I know people that thought Y2K was it. That didn't happen. We don't know. God knows. And He knows when all the preparations will be made. And not everybody will be ready. It says that five were wise and five were foolish. What would you feel like if you were the bridegroom and you were standing up here waiting? The bride was ready. She was in the back. And her attendants, they didn't make it in time. The doors were shut and they were locked. And they're standing outside and they're knocking. And we don't know you. What are you going to think? What are you going to feel like if you were the attendants and you didn't make it? You weren't ready. The time had come. But you didn't make it. And the doors are shut and you can't get in. I'm going to go back to the Book of Mormon. Back to the 13th chapter of the second book of Nephi. Start at verse 27. Read through the end of the chapter. Page 162. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. After you've decided that you want to follow after Christ and have Him in your life, it's not all done. You've just begun. Just like in a marriage, after you've went through the ceremony and you've said your I do's and you've passed rings back and forth, is it done? Those of you that are out there that are married, and when I look, most of you are, was it done then? No, you've just begun a life together. You just started. You've just started it. And you've got to endure. Marriage is not easy. It takes work. And when you work at it, it's the best thing that ever happened. It's like I've told people before, you know, marriage, it can either be the best thing you ever did in your life, or it can be the worst thing you ever did. It depends on what you do with it. And it is great. And it'll be great when that day comes, when we get to enter in. When you get married, you've just begun a life together. And it's the same way when you get baptized into the church of Christ or into the body of Christ. You've just begun a life together, and you need to nourish it. And how do we find out what to do? Well, it tells you right here, to feast upon the word of Christ. The words of Christ will guide you in all things. The Holy Ghost will guide you into righteousness. You know, in your married life, if you do the things that Christ wants you to do, you'll have a great marriage. You know, you will. That's just the way it is. And then when I think of all those things, the being baptized and becoming a member of the body of Christ and being married, and then I go to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and it gives me a different outlook. The fifth chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to start with verse 17. It says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." That's one of the keys in the fear of God. And then it goes on, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now I'm going to stop there for a minute, because it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And you have to remember, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. When I think of submitting, and I did some thinking on that. Christ submitted himself to the will of his Father in many things. He was obedient unto his Father into going down into the waters of baptism. And we're to follow him. And there are many other things that when I see in the scriptures that he was submitting to his Father. And and I think of the word submit, and to me, I've asked some women, and what I get out of that is it's a willingness to follow. Now, Christ is not going to do anything that would be contrary to the welfare of the church. And the same thing goes for the husband. He shouldn't do anything that is contrary to the righteousness of his wife. Because it says, as unto the Lord. My wife knows when I'm not doing right. And is she going to follow that? I'm going to tell you now, no. Because it's not as unto the Lord. But yet, when I'm following after the things that I think Christ wants me to do as a man, and I'm caring for my wife, and I'm taking care of her, hopefully, the way that Christ takes care of the church and nourishes the church, she has a willingness to submit to that authority. The same way that we have a willingness to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave his life for the church. He died to all things. And it's the same way that we need to be as husbands. Because Christ loves the church, does he not? He wants the church to be spotless and glorious. Don't we want to lead our families that way? And wives, if you have a husband that's like that, don't you want to follow him? Because you know he's not going to lead you anywhere that you hadn't ought to go. We need to give ourselves. What comes first, you or your marriage? The marriage comes first. The marriage comes above what we would like to do as selfish individuals. You need to lay down your life for your family. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And I looked at that word hated, and it's to detest. Nobody ever detested their own flesh. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one, and they shall be one flesh. That's the same thing that Christ wants with us as members of his body and of his church. He wants a oneness there, that he can be one with us and that we can be one with him. And I believe marriage is to glorify that a married couple needs to become one. Lana knows what I'm thinking before I even say it. There are times when things come up and I get this look, and I know it's, don't say it, because she knows what I'm thinking. Because I believe that we are one. Lots of times I can finish her thoughts and she can finish mine. But in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's relating a married couple to Christ in the church is what he's doing. And there are great parallels there. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's a wonderful thing. And when I'm invited to a wedding and I see the things that transpire there and the things that I know of in the scriptures and stuff, yeah, I cry. Because I think it's great. It reminds me of what it's supposed to be like for Christ and the church. I hope that I have helped you understand a little bit things better. This helped me out to read the scriptures and to see the ceremonies and stuff that we have, and especially in married life. That if we're a husband and that we are seeking to follow after Christ and to do those things that He wants us to do, then we will have wives that reverence us. But yet if we don't, how can we expect our wives to submit to us if we're not willing to submit to Christ and to the gospel that He's put forth? You can't do it. If we're not doing what we need to do as men, somebody's got to pick up the slack, and it's the wife that does it. And when she does that, she's fulfilling a role that she doesn't need to be fulfilling, that she shouldn't have to fulfill. That's a better way of saying it. If that's happening, we need to step up. We need to step up as husbands. I'm going to say that almost always, when there's a problem in the marriage, it's the husband's fault. Because he has not done the things that he needs to do as a husband. But it's great. It's a great thing. It's a great thing when... It's a great thing when we become members of the body of Christ. And it'll be a glorious time when that marriage of Christ and the church takes place. Because He is preparing us. And I think it's great when marriages are going along those same lines, and a husband and wife, when they can exemplify the body of Christ in their marriage. Thank you.